It's certainly a pleasure to see those who are out this morning, and I realize we have some weather that's unpredictable about what it's going to be, but by past experience, we should all know the weather's always unpredictable, and it's just sometimes that it's more predominant than it is at other times. I trust that my decision this morning, I consider very seriously of having someone else to open the services this morning, and quite frankly, the subject I have in my mind is one that would demand a considerable amount of time, and that's the reason that I have not asked anyone to open the services this morning, but I do ask that you all continue to pray what time I shall stand before you this morning. The subject I'd like to speak to you about this morning is one that I have not spoken on for quite some time. I very much enjoyed a study of it years past and gone, and I think if the Lord would bless, it might be edifying unto all of us to look into this subject. I'd like to speak to you about an Old Testament character or a New Testament character, and in between the Old and New Testament, however you want to say it, I'd like to speak to you about a character known as John the Baptist. Now, some people have the idea that John the Baptist wrote the Gospel of John. That is not true. John the Baptist, however, was a very, very pivotal character. And before we get involved in the New Testament account of this individual, I'd like to go back to the Old Testament and pick up a few things. And the reason I would like to do that, in the book of Malachi, we are told that he would come in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah. And we consider Elijah, and I'm certain that all of you are familiar at least enough with the character Elijah to recall the things that I want to bring to our attention right now. The days of Elijah, Elijah went before Ahab, made a proclamation to Ahab the king over Israel, and he was married to Jezebel, and he tells him that it shall not rain except as I command. As the Lord God liveth, it shall not rain except as I command. And the scriptures tells us in the book of James that Elijah prayed. It says of Elijah, it said he was a man of like passions as we are. Yet he prayed, and the Lord shut up the heavens for three and a half years. And then he prayed again, and the heavens were opened. But my point is, he comes before the king of all Israel and tells him, and he does this, he brings this drought because that all Israel had turned to the worship of Baal. And when he makes this declaration, he goes, needless to say, ask you a question. If somebody shut off all the water sources that you had, do you think that somebody might like to get in touch with them and have them return the water and so forth? And so my point is, Elijah goes and he hides by a brook, the brook Cherith. And the Lord sustained him very miraculously. He is some of the most unusual situations that we have. Elijah, while he was by the brook, the Lord caused ravens to bring him bread and meat twice a day. Now, I just point out to you that I think after a while he might have become very anxious to see the ravens come and bring him the food. Now, ravens being what they are, and those of you who have watched it all, those individuals, they feed on roadkill. But they brought Elijah bread and meat twice a day until the brook dried up. And when the brook dried up, and I don't want to get sidetracked on Elijah, but very simply, Elijah comes before the king, and then the time comes that it all comes to an end, and after a period of 3.5 years, then finally the Lord tells Elijah to go and see Ahab, and then the great trial takes place at Mount Carmel, And when this takes place, there are 850 prophets. There are 450 prophets of the groves and 400 prophets of Baal, and they're all slain. And those in authority, and that's Jezebel and Ahab, Jezebel, when she hears that her prophets have all been slain, she's determined she's going to kill Elijah. So Elijah's life was threatened. Elijah's life was spared. But we come to New Testament times, and we're going to find out in this situation. I don't want to get into it anymore. But in New Testament times, we're going to find another character that's not afraid to come before the king and tell the king that what he's doing is not right. Now, I want to go in the Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, all of you are familiar with it. If there were any singular text that I could say that I could had probably heard preached about more, particularly when I was a youngster, as opposed to what our people preach about today, Isaiah chapter 40 is one of the favorite pet texts, which says, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, that's prophetic language concerning John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it says, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And he was told, all flesh is as grass. All flesh is as grass. And the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. As the flower of the field. The grass withereth. The flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. I marvel at how a beautiful flower, and it makes no difference what the flower is, when it's in full bloom, is very beautiful to behold, has a very pleasant scent to it. But after it's just dried up and withered, there's no beauty at all to it. Now, he has just said here that all flesh is as grass, and the goodliness of man is as the flower of the field. And all of these things are said to be as they are because the Lord bloweth upon it. Now, I'm going to say to you that this is the message that John the Baptist had when he came to preach. When John the Baptist came in the wilderness preaching, his message was unlike any that had ever been before. Let's go to the book of Malachi briefly and pick up other language that's involved concerning John the Baptist. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now, there's two messengers there. John the Baptist is the first messenger, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the second messenger. John the Baptist was not the messenger of the covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ was the messenger of the covenant. But John the Baptist comes before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by carrying this situation out, I'm going to say that John the Baptist was baptizing about 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and commanded baptism at his hand. But John the Baptist was a very unusual character. He is, in our language, our terminology today, we would say that he was somewhat of an oddball. He was a hermit. He lived in the wilderness. And his garment was he was clothed with camel's hair and a leather girdle. And he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, it was a very unusual situation. But he preached and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent you therefore and be baptized. Now, there were some individuals when they heard that message, and quite frankly, it's no different right today. There are some individuals, when you talk to them about being sinners before a just and holy God, they will say to you, amen and amen. There are other individuals, when you talk to them about being a sinner before a just and holy God, will say, I don't know what kind of nonsense you're talking about. Because not all individuals see themselves as sinners, but I want to say to you that when John the Baptist came to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It was not that he was preaching so that these individuals could get born again. He was preaching, and individuals who were born again, when they heard the message that John the Baptist preached, there were those who came forth, and the conditions by which they came forth, they confessed their sins and were baptized of him in the River Jordan. Now, when he baptized these individuals, I ask you a question. Did that make them children of God? Did that baptism make them children of God? That baptism did not make them children of God. Now, I want to go further. I'm going to go on to the time. Now, I could spend a great deal of time, and perhaps we should go back and look at the situation of the bringing of John the Baptist into the world. Let's do that momentarily instead of going on with the question we have before us. There was a man who was of the tribe of Judah. His name was Zacharias, and he was married to a woman of the tribe of Judah, and her name was Elizabeth. And his service was that he would burn incense in the temple for a period of time. And he goes in, and he is doing his normal duty of burning incense, and an angel appears to him, and he's afraid when he sees the angel. Now, we know that Zacharias was an old man. We know that Elizabeth was an old woman. And yet this angel, when this angel appeared, and Zechariah is fearful because this angel is here, and I want to say to you in all sincerity, every time that you see an angel appear in Scripture to individuals here on the earth, those individuals are very fearful. Those individuals are very fearful in that situation. And the song that we sang this morning says, God's angels encampeth round about them that fear him. Right about them that fear him. And I want to say to you that, quite frankly, I'd like to change the wording of that song because the scripture from which that song is taken says God's angel, singular. God's angel, singular. The Lord Jesus Christ was the messenger of the covenant. And the angel under consideration is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are numerous angels, but my point is this, that when these individuals see these angels, the first message that comes out of the angel's mouth is, fear not. Fear not. Now, that ought to give us some insight to the difference between angels and we earthly individuals. Now, when this angel appears and tells him that his wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and his name shall be called John, you'd think that this godly man, and the scripture says that he was a godly man, he was a righteous man, and his wife was a righteous woman, and that they were both serving the Lord continually. But hear me carefully. Many times God's people who serve the Lord regularly will receive a message from the Lord that is too good to believe. It's impossible to believe. We want it to fit within our framework of being logical. But it doesn't always fit into a logical framework. And then Zechariah asked the question. He said, what sign shall I have? And the angel tells him that he should be dumb. He shall be dumb until the child is born because he did not believe. Because he did not believe. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of scares me to realize that a man could lose all ability to speak just because he didn't believe what the angel told him. Now, when he comes out, by the way, he's had this experience, and when he comes out, he doesn't speak to the people. The people out, by the way, are outside the temple, and they're all praying continually while this burning of incense goes on. And when Zechariah comes out, he simply motions to the people, and they're concerned because he's been so long in the temple. Now, I ask you a question. If you had been Elijah, do you think you might not have just stayed around for a while and tried to digest what in the world is this all about? You get the message that your wife, who is old, and you are already old, that she's going to have a son, and his name is going to be called John, that you wouldn't take some time and try and digest what's this all about? Well, when this happens, he goes home, and there's no indication in the scripture that he tells Elizabeth that she's going to conceive a child, but she does conceive a child. Now, we know then that he's dumb. He cannot speak for a period of at least 9 months while she carries that child. And when the child is born, and all the family gathers around and says, well, what's his name? And his mother says, his name is John. And the people challenge her and tell her, well, wait a minute, there's nobody in your family by the name of John. And the custom and tradition was that individuals back then, they would name them after someone, some other member of the family, particularly someone that they loved, someone they respected. They would name them after them. And they said, no one in your family is known by that name. And she says very bluntly, his name is John. And then they motion to Zechariah to what's the child's name? Remember, he's dumb now. He cannot speak. And he asks for a writing tablet, and he writes, his name is John. His name is John. And when he writes, his name is John, his tongue was loosed. And he began to praise God and tell the people how that God hath remembered and hath sent the messenger to him and that he hath brought salvation. Now, hear me carefully. This is something that the children of Israel have been waiting for about 4,000 years. Now you say, well, how do you know that? Because I know that from the time that Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, from that time forward, those who were born of God, those who were God's children, were looking for the coming of the Messiah. Okay? Now, then when when Zacharias talks about this wonderful thing that's going to happen, the scriptures are virtually silent about what happens during the rearing of John the Baptist. But when John the Baptist comes on the scene, I want you to hear the message that John the Baptist has when he comes on the scene. He preaches to them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, therefore, and be baptized. And they were baptized of him. Many were baptized of him. And when he begins to baptize these individuals, and all the stir goes round about, then the Pharisees sent messengers out to him and said, well, who are you anyhow? Who are you anyhow that you're bringing in this new practice that we have not known before? And they said, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not Elijah. I want to point out something very carefully here. He was the one that was coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he did not think of himself as being that. He very simply thought of himself as being the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, the people that he's making ready is very simply those that he's alerting to the fact that the messenger of the covenant is coming after him. Now, the message of John the Baptist is, there's one coming after me. There's one coming after me. And he's mightier than I. And he says, whose shoe lashes I'm not worthy to loose. Now, I want you to stop and maintain, just meditate for a moment of how powerful, how mighty must this person be that John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to even stoop down and loose his shoe latches. He's honest. He's truthful. He's not worthy. Neither are you and I worthy to reach down and to loose his shoe latches. Yet when the time comes, and when the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him, and this has been a puzzle to me all along, how that these individuals, they're cousins, by the way. This is Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. They're cousins. Now, I don't know whether they're second cousins or third cousins, but I know that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, the mother of these two children, and if they're cousins, that means that the children are going to be cousins of some rank. And yet, there's no indication that they had any communication in between there. But when, and I want to pick up something else that I've missed earlier, in that situation, when Mary gets the word, the mother of Jesus, when she gets the word that she's going to have a child, she asks the angel who tells her she's going to have a child, she said, "How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man?" And she's told then that the power of the highest would overshadow her, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was called the Son of God because he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God before he was conceived in the womb of Mary. But I want to recognize now, when she gets that message, she immediately goes to her cousin Elizabeth. And when she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth now is 6 months along with carrying John the Baptist. And when she hears the salutation, when Mary tells Elizabeth what has happened to her, John the Baptist being filled with the Holy Ghost, and by the way, it was told us in prophecy by the angel to Zechariah that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now, let's talk about something real quickly that's very important. If the new birth can only come through hearing the gospel, if the new birth can only come through hearing the gospel, please tell me how John the Baptist was born again before he ever left his mother's womb. My point is, the new birth does not take place by hearing the gospel. Only those who have experienced the new birth can hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and or obey the gospel. Okay? Now, when Elizabeth hears this salutation, John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb. And when this happens, Mary then says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior." I want to take a moment right here and deal with a very important fact. Okay? There are individuals today who teach what's called the Immaculate Conception that tells you that Mary was without sin. Well, if Mary was without sin, she didn't need a Savior. But I want you to notice that she said, "My spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior." In God my Savior. Now, I'm telling you that the child that she bore, the child she brought into this world, was her Savior, the same as he's your Savior and my Savior. He is the Savior of all his people. And when it says that he's a Savior, I want you to realize he is the Savior. He's not a part-time Savior. He's not a conditional Savior. He's not one that made it possible for you to save yourselves. I'm telling you, he is the Savior of his people. He doesn't need anyone else to help him in the salvation of his people. But now, I want to go back to this situation of this character, John the Baptist, and see he's a very unusual individual. He's preaching contrary to the way people live. Contrary to the way people live. And there were certain individuals. There were certain individuals that agreed with him and they were baptized of him. It comes into play later in the challenging of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own personal ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ, two times, in the first of his ministry and the latter part of his ministry, he goes into the temple and he overthrows the tables of the money changers and he tells them, "My house is to be a house of prayer and you have made it a den of thieves." And the Pharisees, those who ruled the temple, said to him the next day, "By what authority do you do these things? By what authority do you do these things?" He said, "I will ask you a question. I will ask you a question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men? And they said, and this is the conversation that they're having among themselves. Well, if we say it was from heaven, we've really boxed ourselves into a corner, because if it was from heaven, why weren't we baptized? Okay? If we say it was of men, we're in real trouble, because the people did esteem that his baptism was from heaven, that his command was from heaven. And I want to say to you in all sincerity, to answer this question, let's go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, he's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist coming before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the scene, the words of John the Baptist are, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was just a man, but John the Baptist was a man who was consecrated as a Nazarite from before his birth. He was set apart to a holy use. He was set apart to be a Nazarite. He should not drink any alcoholic beverages, and he should not touch any dead body. All these commands were given to him, and those are spelled out back in the book of Leviticus very carefully if you want to go examine them. Now, John the Baptist then was one who was set apart to baptize individuals who confessed their sins. And these individuals are going to be the makings of the Lord's New Testament church when he establishes it. Now, when the Lord appears on the scene, and I want to dispel something, I recall many times seeing pictures in the Bibles. When I was a young kid, I marveled at those pictures, which always showed Jesus walking around, and he had a little halo that was above his head, and or angels, and they had halos over themselves. Could I say to you, they didn't have halos around them. They didn't have halos over their head. By the way, that came out of Rome. Okay? Now, when we see this situation and the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the scene and he commands baptism at John's hand, and John said, "Comest thou to me, and I have need to be baptized of thee. I have need to be baptized of thee." The Lord says to him, "Suffer it to be so, John, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." All righteousness. Baptism is a righteous act. Baptism is not the act by which an individual becomes a child of God. Baptism is not an act by which an individual becomes a child of God. Baptism is an act for a born-again child of God to walk in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized of John in the River Jordan, when he was baptized, and I want you to just pause momentarily and recognize right here, when John took the Lord Jesus Christ and buried him beneath that water, it was a picture of what was going to happen in later, because he was going to be buried, but John the Baptist baptized him and raised him up as a picture of what was going to happen, because he was going to be laid in the grave, but he wasn't going to stay there. He was going to rise again. Water baptism right today is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that we should raise and walk in newness of life. Now, John the Baptist, when the Lord says to him, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness," and if you read all the Gospels concerning the baptism of John, of the Lord Jesus Christ by John, when he was raised up out of the water, the book of Luke says, "And he praying, the heavens were opened, And the Spirit of God descended in a bodily shape like a dove and abode upon him. And the voice from heaven says, Behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Behold my Son in whom I am well pleased. I want to say to you in all sincerity, I want to deal with another text that's in conjunction with this. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is the principal speaker on that particular occasion, and it's on the day of Pentecost, and when there were 3,000 souls on that particular occasion that were pricked in their hearts, and they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter tells to them, he says, Repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, even as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, he did not say, if you'll be baptized, you'll get the Holy Ghost. He said, if you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want to say to you in all sincerity, as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he received that message from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, did that make him his son? No. But that's an acknowledgement that the Father is pleased with the Son, an acknowledgement publicly, not just to him privately, but publicly, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I say to you that every individual that follows the command that the Lord has given us that we ought to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they are baptized, God in their own heart can give them the answer of a good conscience toward God and say, You're my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I want to continue back with John the Baptist. As John the Baptist tells those individuals that this is, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And those individuals then sought and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The time comes then that they take John and they put John in prison because he's upsetting their apple cart. He's disturbing everything they're doing. And it's all come about because Herod has his brother-in-law, Philip's wife, and John the Baptist tells him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother-in-law's wife. Okay? Now, when he tells him that, and they put him in prison, The time comes that it's Herod's birthday. By the way, birthdays are not celebrated too much in the Scriptures. Those that are celebrated, I'm not sure I'd want to be put in the same category with them. Okay? It's Herod's birthday. And Herodias, his daughter, dances before him, or the daughter of his then wife, dances before him, and he's so pleased with how she dances. He's so pleased with this that he says, Just ask me what you will, and I'll let you have it. And she goes to her mother, the woman who, by the way, has been told that Herod cannot have her to wife. And mother whispers in her ear, Give me the head of John the Baptist in a charger. Give me the head of John the Baptist in a charger. And John the Baptist was beheaded. John the Baptist was beheaded because of standing for what's right before God. Okay? Now, if you notice, Elijah was spared in his situation. But I want to continue and look at this circumstance because this character, John the Baptist, is a very unusual situation. Luke 16:16 says, The kingdom of heaven, the law and the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached and every man presseth into it. Now, that tells me that John the Baptist is an unusual character. Was he in the kingdom of heaven? Let's look at this question and see. Okay. Matthew chapter 11. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Born of woman, Born of woman, now that's a qualification. Born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding. Notwithstanding. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's puzzling language. Born of woman, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, again, the message was, and the Lord himself, when he was here, and the disciples are trying to decipher all this and trying to get it all straight. And they said, well, shouldn't Elias come first? And he tells them, he said, Elias has already come. He says, John the Baptist is Elias, if you will have it. Now, did John the Baptist consider himself Elias? They asked him, art thou Elias? Art thou Elias? Art thou one of the prophets? Or art thou that prophet? And he denied on every hand. He denied on every hand. But my point is, he was the one in the spirit and power of Elijah. And when I say Elijah, Elijah is the Old Testament word. The New Testament word is Elias, because they're written in two different languages. Okay? Now, when the Lord tells them, Elias has already come, and they've done to him whatsoever they would. Now, he's also telling them that the way before them is not going to be easy, because they persecuted Elias, and they're going to persecute you. And they persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are we to think that we will escape persecution if we follow in his footprints? If we follow in his footprints. John the Baptist, again, was a man who was sent from God, and he winds up dying for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ come, and by the way, it wasn't just a situation that existed with John the Baptist, it existed in numerous other cases. I want to go back to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we have the child. He's reached the time that they're going to bring him to the priest to be consecrated to the Lord and sanctified to the Lord. And there is a man there by the name of Simeon who has had this revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now they bring in this 40-day-old baby. And when they bring this 40-day-old baby in to him, along with two turtle doves, they bring this baby in to him. And this man lays eyes on this Jewish baby, by the way, which didn't have any halo, which didn't have any markings on him, was not known as the king of Israel. But he looks upon this child, and he says, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for I have seen thy salvation. I have seen thy salvation. Now we sometimes talk about salvation like it's just something that the Lord Jesus Christ obtained. But I want you to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just someone who obtained salvation. I want you to realize that all salvation is in him. Okay? When Jonah was in the whale, what did Jonah say? He said, I will vow that which I have vowed. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, I want to recognize then that John the Baptist was this character that was sent before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was making ready a people prepared for the Lord. And these individuals constitute a large assembly that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord came here, he went into the synagogues and he preached and he taught those individuals as being one as having authority. Yes, he did have authority. Now, next thing I want you to recognize is he preached an awful lot of his sermons in two locations. They were by the seaside or they were on a mountaintop. They were by the seaside, they were on a mountaintop. There's something peaceful about both those places. You remember what the 23rd Psalm said? 23rd Psalm says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. I want you to recognize something. When the Lord begins to deal with His people, He takes you in fertile pastures where there's plenty of food, there's plenty of water, there's plenty of peace. God can give peace when there is no peace. God can give you peace when there is no peace. Want to deal with the situation that I thought about this morning as the announcements are coming across. When my own father spent the last days in hospice in Odessa, reached the point in time after a few days, the only two people that were left there were my younger sister Joanne and myself. And it was an agonizing 14 days. And those of you who have buried father and mother, you know what I'm talking about. Never is easy. At the same time, there was a peace that came in that situation, and we were praying for a peaceful departure. And God gives peace. God gives peace. And I say to you that John the Baptist was a character that he was not in the kingdom, but his message was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent you therefore and be baptized. And be baptized. Now, he was baptizing those individuals, but I want to notice something about this ordinance of baptism. Who gave John the Baptist the authority to baptize? John chapter 1 again says there was a man named John who was sent, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist's authority came from God himself. Baptize these individuals. Who did he baptize? He baptized those who were confessing their sins. There were a group of people who came to John the Baptist one time and they commanded baptism. By the way, these people were known as Pharisees. These individuals were the best of the best in their way of thinking. They were the best of the best in their way of thinking. Now, when they came and they commanded baptism at John's hands, you know what he said? O generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes. That's what a viper is. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance, or suitable for repentance. He said, I don't see any evidence that God has done any work in your heart. He said, I don't see any evidence that you love God. I don't see any evidence that you feel a responsibility toward your fellow man. I don't see any evidence that God has done a work in your heart. And he refused to baptize those individuals. You suppose they were happy about that? It's not long after that that John's put in prison. It's not long after that that John's put in prison. Folks, I want to deal with a few things right now that quite frankly trouble me about the things that have transpired in this United States of America. I thoroughly expect that the time will come that when individuals come to us and they have a lifestyle that the Scriptures do not approve of, that we could very likely be hauled into court for refusing to accept them into our membership. It's already taken place in a few places that I know of. Okay? Now, when the churches are established, the churches have the responsibility to live according to the laws of God that He's laid down for us in His book. Now, when the courts of the land make decrees. Now, by the way, all indications are that back during the days of Elijah, the religion of the day had ceased to be serving the Lord God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. They had turned to serve Baal. When Elijah appears on the scene, his question for all Israel is, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. He makes it very simple. One way or the other. You can't have them both. And he said to those individuals, all right, we're just going to have a trial and we're going to prove which one is the true and living God. He said, by the way, boys, you go ahead. I'll wait till you get through. And they took their bullock, and he said, we're going to put this bullock on the altar, and the God who answers with fire from heaven is God. Now, hear me carefully. These people are very serious about their religion. They're very serious about what they believe. Their minds have been diverted. Their minds have been deluded. And they put their bullock on the altar, and they begin to cry to Baal. And after they cry for a while to Baal, Elijah says, well, cry a little louder. Perhaps he's on a journey. Perhaps he's busy. And they begin to cut themselves with their knives, and the blood was running everywhere. And after Baal did not answer, finally the time came that Elijah had to take the stones that had been broke. By the way, the altar of God had been destroyed, and Elijah put the stones in order. And after the stones were put in order, they dug a trench around the stones. And he said, by the way, I want 4 barrels of water. And he poured the 4 barrels of water on that sacrifice. He said, give me 4 more. He does that until he gets 12 barrels. By the way, the number 12 in the scriptures, the number of ecclesiastical authority, the number of choice. Now, after he has 12 barrels of water poured on there, I can just see the water running out of the trench that he's dug around that altar. And he cries to God, Lord God, that Israel might know there is a God in heaven, and God reached down with fire from heaven and consumed that offering, and not only the offering, but licked up all the water and all the dust that was in the trench. And it was evident then that God was God, and Baal was God, and Baal was Baal, and Baal was not God. Baal could not produce. And those individuals then, here's 800, and hear me. This is not just a little chess game. Let's try to prove who's the winner. No, no, no. Elijah takes the 850 prophets and they're slain by the brook. Okay? Now, when that happens, and I want you to notice something. Elijah said he was a man of like passions as we are. And a couple of things that I missed earlier. Back when Zechariah went in, the angel tells him, thy prayers are heard. This man's too old to have children. His wife's too old to have children. But he's still praying for a child. Ask you a question. You know what that does for me? That tells me that my prayers are not nearly as persistent as they ought to be to the Lord. It was past the time that Zechariah or Elizabeth, either one, should have a child. But that old man was still praying. That old man was still praying for a child. And his prayers were heard. Now, my point is this. We need to recognize when things are impossible for us to see a way to an end, God can make a way. God can make a way when there is no way. John the Baptist comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. He goes before the very ruler of the land and tells him what he's doing is not right. John the Baptist paid with his life. Elijah does not pay with his life. Elijah, on the other hand, took the lives of all those false prophets. But his journey is not over. And I don't have the time to go into that. It wouldn't be expedient to do so. You can go to the book of Kings, and you can look up the story of Elijah. You can follow it all the way through to the end. The story of John the Baptist concludes, and I say this morning. John the Baptist came baptizing, and John the Baptist was the first man to baptize. His authority came from the Lord of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, just before he left this earth, he tells his apostles in Matthew 28:18-20, he says, "All power is given me both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them." And when he come to that point right there, quite frankly, I feel ashamed of myself, and most of our ministers, I have to say, have not done exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Have I taught all things that the Lord's commanded? I have to shamefully say no. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. One last point I want to make with that. Matthew 28:18 is the only scripture that you have to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now you have numerous other scriptures that you're told to that you're commanded to baptize, but that's the only text that you have that's you're commanded to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Question is, why? Why do you baptize in the name of all three? Because there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. These three are one. They are a perfect unity, a triune God. May God bless you as you consider the things I've tried to set before you this morning.